It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to talk about controversy today. We may get into some controversy, but we're going to talk about controversy, in particular religious, spiritual, doctrinal controversy. Is it healthy? Is it valuable? Does it advance the gospel? Does it help us grow in God? Or is it divisive, destructive? Is it a distraction? And we'll stir up some controversy on some other issues as well. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's Dr. Brown at askdrbrown.org. The beginning of our show, the announcer says every day that we tackle the controversies here on The Line of Fire. And personally, since my earliest days in the Lord, I've been involved in controversy. Look, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. So from the day you get saved, there's controversy over that. Jews don't believe in Jesus. You're betraying our people. You're apostatizing. Our forefathers died rather than believe in this faith. You're willingly doing it, etc. So early on, you know, controversy came to me. I didn't go looking for it. Now, I was very eager to share the gospel with rabbis and other Jewish people, but it came to me. It came knocking at my door. My dad, fully understandably thrilled to see the change in my life, wanted me to talk to the local rabbi. Started right there. And then, how can you witness to people, share the gospel with people, without getting involved in controversy? When I got saved, the end of 1971, I was part of a very free-flowing, almost no rules, a school within a school. It's called Safe School, West Hempstead High School on Long Island. And we had 60, 70 of the craziest, most radical students in the school. We had gone on strike and amazingly been given a school within a school with four faculty members whom we called by first name only. We were allowed to attend class or not attend class. The most radical of the teachers said, if your education is to go in the field and get high every day, you want an A for that, I'll give you an A. And it was a crazy environment. My only two formal classes where I had an actual number grade as opposed to pass-fail, the last 2 years of high school was band and orchestra. I kid you not. I got saved in that environment, and then it didn't dawn on me to leave that environment. I had plenty of time to witness every day, plenty of time to read the word, pray, and it worked out just fine, my overall education, once I got into college. Some of my other friends at Safe School said it was the worst thing they ever did academically, but worked out for me in God's purposes. But every day, all we wanted to do is talk about spiritual things. Before I was saved, we'd get high and talk about spiritual things. It was just the climate of the day. And then when I got saved, of course I want to talk about spiritual things, and everybody had their take. Eastern religion or a cult called The Way or Jehovah's Witness knocking on my door, this group or that group. So I was studying the Word to grow in God on the one hand, but on the other hand, I was also studying the Word to have answers to the questions that were being thrown at me. How do you know you're right? How do you know your beliefs are right? How do you know your system of belief is right? There's so many churches all claiming to be right. There are the different groups, the different religions, the different cults. How do you know? And then I'm the type of person that likes a good argument, that enjoys getting into a healthy back and forth discussion, debate. And I could certainly do it in a fleshly way, you know, just to argue a point. And I'm sure I did that a lot before I was saved. And I did it more in my earlier years in the Lord than I do now. But it's very easy for me to be drawn into an argument, a controversy, and we're all wired differently, called to do different things. The question is it healthy? Bottom line, is it healthy to get involved in constant doctrinal disputes? Who's right on this point and that point? Calvinist right, Arminians right, pre-tribbers right, post-tribbers right, premillennial, amillennial. Who's right on infant baptism, adult baptism? Aren't we wasting our time when we could just be reaching the lost? I mean, isn't this a distraction? And doesn't it tend to the flesh rather than to spiritual edification? And look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So Paul gave a clear warning about certain types of myths, endless genealogies, false doctrines that promote controversies rather than God's work. Our goal, obviously, has to be to promote God's work. But what's your take on it? I know when we do shows on controversial subjects, when we will debate someone on a certain subject or issue, we'll get more calls on those days. People can't even hardly get through it all within the first few minutes. We'll get far more interaction on our blog about this on the Line of Fire blog, AskDrBrown.org. Click on Line of Fire. And the interaction's great, and people come in from all different backgrounds. I think it helps sharpen things. I think it helps challenge our views. Are we actually right or wrong on this? If you've never modified anything on any level that you've ever believed from the day you've been saved and you've been walking with God for a long time, that could be a great sign or it could be a bad sign. It could be a sign of being really wonderfully well-grounded in the Lord, or it could be a sign of being very small-minded or not open to entertain the possibility that anybody else has any light on any subject you hold to. On the other hand, we can really get caught up in the adrenaline of controversy, and it's unhealthy. We can really get caught up in the adrenaline of, oh, you know, just fighting doctrinal battles and proving our points, and in doing so, our motivation may be wrong. We may be in the flesh. We may just be thriving on the excitement of controversy. We may not be actually bringing edification or clarity. We certainly may not be helping to reach the lost or to build up those within the body at that point. So I want to talk about that a little bit more, and then I could tell you a couple of funny things that have happened to people that just come after you, and they have no clue. They have no clue what they're asking for or getting into, and they'll come after you in these aggressive ways. I got to share a little bit later in the broadcast. And I want to just ask you one other question. I don't know that we'll get into this in depth, but I'm going to throw it out. I may take some calls on this. Are race relations better in America since Mr. Obama has become president? Are race relations better in America, better within the church? I didn't ask how people feel about themselves, although that's part of the equation in race relations. But race relations between black, white, Hispanic, Asian, but in particular between black and white, are race relations better since Barack Obama became president of the United States? Are they the same? Are they worse? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I asked this, of course, on the heels of yesterday being Martin Luther King Day. And a couple other quick things before we dive deeper into the subject of controversy. I did a show a couple weeks ago, great show, with Charles Chandler, committed Christian, first and foremost, and a sports journalist with the Charlotte Observer. We did a great show on the violence in the NFL. If you didn't listen to it, it was from January 6th, I believe. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and take a listen to the show. But I noticed this article, ESPN.com. New York Jets defensive end Sean Ellis has a broken hand that will require surgery, but he expects to play in the AFC, American Football Conference, championship against Indianapolis. So he's a professional football player, big, strong guy. He was injured in the first defensive play of the game this past Sunday. He said Monday that his hand just gave out when he was blocked by an offensive lineman. I just tried to finish that series out. Then once I got to the sideline, he said, I was like, you know what? My hand is broken. Then they checked and were like, yeah, you're right, it is. So they made up something for him, just kind of taped his hand, certainly made some kind of a glove so he could go back in and play with a broken hand. And he needs surgery, but he needs 2 weeks rest. Otherwise, the skin won't have time to heal and would pop out again. So he's going to play this week. They're going to try to come up with some kind of better cast to put in his hand. Then he'll play. He said, I just have to suck it up, cast it up again, and just go out there and play. Now, I've read quotes from other NFL players, and they said, look, it's a violent game, but this is the price we pay, and we're willing to pay it. Some have even died in training and things like that, tragic accidents. We understand this could happen. Hey, look, are you into NASCAR? No, the object of NASCAR is not to hurt people. The object of NASCAR is not to intentionally crash your car into someone else's car. But don't you admire those athletes that drive in NASCAR that know every time they sit behind the wheel they might die? People flock by the millions to watch it. As I've been reflecting on this, just a simple thought, but if we could live for God with the same dedication that an NFL player plays, that a NASCAR driver drives with, if we could be as determined to please God and do what's right as these men are determined and courageous for their sport, I think we'd change the world. I'll be back. All right, let's focus in on this subject of controversy, doctrinal controversy. Is it healthy or not? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, email me directly at drbrown, that's Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. And if you want to get into some lively discussion, go to the Line of Fire blog. That's askdrbrown.org. Click on Line of Fire. Listen to the past shows. And there's a lot of discussion going on about the deity of Jesus and related issues. The Voice of Revolution website, there's some good discussion, excellent articles about holiness. So read it, weigh in. But let me give you my take on this. I believe it's dangerous to just get caught in the cycle of all we do is argue doctrine. It can produce fleshliness, it can produce pride, it can produce an argumentative spirit, or it can be produced by those things. It can exacerbate division and problems and take us away from practical ministry. Okay, we're debating the end times, we have lost neighbors, are we reaching them? We're debating the end times. There are people in Haiti in terrible need. Are we helping raise funds or pray for them? We're debating the end times, and there are people who've never heard the gospel around the world. What are we doing to reach them? We're debating the end times, and there are children needing care and visit in an orphanage somewhere. What do we do? So you get my point. It can take us away from the work of God. It can take us away from practical ministry. And some people just like to argue. And they are argumentative. And it's something, as I said, I could easily go in that direction in the flesh because of liking a good debate and liking to look at both sides of an issue, etc. In fact, it's kind of a Jewish, even Talmudic, rabbinic thing where you go back and forth with questions and options and just wrestle the thing down. Having said that, I believe that the Word makes it very clear that right doctrine, right beliefs tie in with right conduct, and that what we believe will affect how we live. And it's important for us to examine certain doctrines and to air them out. Look, not everyone is able to get into intensive discussion. Not everyone's wired for it. And some it's just best to stay away from it because it rattles you too much and just takes away any sense of strength and security you have in the Lord. That being said, for the rest of us, if we're too afraid to have our doctrines examined carefully, if we're too afraid to have our views challenged, then we need to get more secure in what the Word says and then our thinking process to understand what the Word says, or secure enough in our walk with the Lord. Otherwise, the moment you run into someone who's unsaved who raises a serious argument, or the moment you hear someone on radio or TV or in a book or online or somewhere or in fellowship that holds to a different view than you, it rattles everything. It ought not to be like that. We should be so solid, secure, grounded in the Lord that, hey, if I've got to fine-tune something here and there, or reevaluate something here and there, I'm happy to do it. Now, here, let me give you a case in point. And feel free to call in and differ with me. We can have a discussion about this. I passionately do not hold to once saved, always saved. I passionately do not hold to once saved, always saved. I have friends who do, who love Jesus, who are committed to the Lord, who live holy lives. We read the same Bible. We come to very different conclusions. Now, for a period of about 5 years in my life, 77 to 82, roughly in that time, when I was a staunch Calvinist, I held to perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness to the end. If they backslide, it will only be temporary. They'll get right with God and they'll live a life pleasing to Him. And if they turn away and live in sin, then they never truly knew the Lord. Otherwise, they'll come back to Him. That would be perseverance of the saints. I'm glad to debate that issue with Dr. James White next week, God willing, January 26th and 27th, when we have our first two Calvinism debates here on the Line of Fire. But once saved, always saved is something very different. Once saved, always says no matter what you do, no matter how you live, once you're saved, you're saved. That's what the mass murderer at LA Fitness in Pittsburgh, I believe it was, last year believed. He had read that shortly before going out and murdering people, because it's not a matter of what you do or don't do. It's faith in Christ. You say, well, if you have real faith in Christ, you won't live like that. Well, that's not what a once saved, always saved teacher will tell you. Look, one of the finest, most popular Bible teachers on the air is Charles Stanley, highly respected, loved by so many. His son, Andy Stanley, these men do so much good for the kingdom. And I have a difference with them on once saved, always saved. And let me tell you that before Dr. Stanley gets on the air to teach, he doesn't ask me how I feel about it, because he's going to teach what he believes and holds to be true. And he's written on it, eternal security. So I saw someone post a comment the other day, quoting from that book. If the quote was accurate, it basically said, God's love is so great, God's love is so great, that even if you walk away from Him once you were saved, there's no possible way that you could ever be lost. Well, I mean, isn't His love so great for the unsaved as well? Isn't His love so great for the entire world that if that was the simple principle based on the depth of His love, then nobody would theoretically be lost, whether the person once knew the Lord and walked away or never knew the Lord. Maybe raised in Saudi Arabia and from their first breathing moment was taught Islam and never even heard the gospel. Surely that same principle would say, well, that person would get in, or God could make a way for them to believe or whatever. But there's a website that takes issue with Dr. Stanley's Eternal Security book and quotes this. The debate is over whether or not a man could be on his way to heaven one minute and on his way to hell the next. To answer that question, we must understand exactly what sends a person to hell. As we have seen, sin alone is not enough. It takes more than simply sinning to get to hell. It is not lying, cheating, stealing, raping, murdering, or being unfaithful that sends people to hell. It is rejecting Christ, refusing to put their trust in Him for the forgiveness of sin. So someone could read this. They could say, well, Dr. Stanley certainly doesn't want me to go out and sin. He certainly advocates living a pure and holy life. But I know I'm still going to go to heaven. Come on, that's the big deal, isn't it? Fine, your life gets cut short here. You get disciplined, you get rebuked, you get punished, whatever it is. But if you still make it into heaven, and you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, that's not bad. That's wonderful. That's glorious. So somebody under terrible pressure to sin, tempted with adultery, tempted with murder, tempted with something else, their life is breaking down, they're away from God, they still know, hey, even if I go out, get drunk, get high, go out and kill somebody, sleep around, do whatever, steal money from my boss, I still believe in God's forgiveness. Once saved, always saved. I'm still going to make it. Praise the Lord. Which is exactly what this guy said, this murderer said, before killing people at the LA Fitness Club. He quoted from and read a book on eternal security, and I found a relevant quote and shared it on the air last year that said just one moment, one split second of faith in Jesus without any sign of a changed life, repentance, or anything gets you in, even if you live the rest of your life in sin, etc. What if you live the rest of your life rejecting Jesus? It is rejecting Christ, according to this book, in Eternal Security, and Dr. Stanley, refusing to put their trust in Him for the forgiveness of sin. That's what sends someone to hell. Well, what if someone backslides, rejects Jesus, and dies an ardent atheist or Buddhist or Islamist terrorist? Isn't that rejecting Jesus and refusing to put trust in Him for forgiveness of sin? How then does that person make it in? So my only point is this. This is something we need to talk about, even if it generates controversy, because it affects people's souls. We'll be back.
The Truth Radio Network.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking about controversy, whether it's healthy to get involved in doctrinal controversy, whether it's healthy to dispute things back and forth, whether it's best to just focus on touching the lost, hurting, dying, building up the body. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me directly at Dr. Brown, it's Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. I raise this because we often tackle controversy on the show here, be it doctrinal, be it spiritual nature, be it something going on in the society, be it something having to do with Israel, the Jewish people, etc. So many issues come up. And we do it to be constructive. We do it to educate. We do it to get people to think. It's easy to be, whether it's some right-wing conservative or left-wing liberal or in the political realm or in the church realm, just somebody that's always going to argue some point. It's very easy to stir up controversy for controversy's sake. That's never the goal here. And you know the theory, well, if you have more controversy, you have more listeners. We can do a lot of things to get listeners, or you can seek the blessing of God and let him take care of the listeners. It's always been our philosophy. Let's honor the Lord, do things right in his sight, and he will give us the platform, the audience to speak, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's on the radio or TV, whatever the platform is. But my question is, can we do this in a constructive and healthy way? And I believe it's critically important that we can. We've got to learn from each other. Let me ask you this honestly, okay? You know my differences with once saved, always saved. If you're a child of God, you've got nothing to worry about. If you're a child of God, you lean on Jesus, you trust Jesus, he will keep you. You seek to please him, he will carry you through, he will help you, he will enable you, etc., etc., okay? But if you think that once you're saved, you have a license for sin, that's very dangerous, friends. So I differ with the Calvinist perspective on perseverance of the saints, but I don't argue with it the way I argue with once saved, always saved, because it emphasizes the importance of holiness and the importance of God's keeping power and sees the two of them go hand in hand. So I respect that because the outcome remains the same, that we seek to please God and realize that as believers, we don't have a license to sin. And maybe you can enlighten me. I'm not saying this to challenge you. I'm not saying this to try to draw you onto the air to have an argument with you. But if you hold to once saved, always saved, and are convinced that no matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation. You could walk away from God. You could walk into sin. You could join another religion, whatever, but you're still assured of heaven. As long as heaven's there, you're still assured of it. Could you please tell me how that doesn't give you a license for sin? I would love to hear that. If you say, well, I love Jesus, why would I want to sin? Amen to that. Or his love is so great for me, why would I want to turn my back on him? Amen to that. And so I live my life listen, I don't worry for a split second of a single day, of a single month, of a single year, of a single decade, of decades combined. I don't worry a split second about walking away from the Lord or losing my salvation. I trust in his promises, his keeping power, and I want to please him. Why would I worry about that? He's faithful, and I don't want out. Any more than I worry that I'm going to jump out of the emergency door on a plane when flying. That's suicide. That's crazy. Why would I do that? But I would really like to know, if you hold to once saved, always saved, just for the sake of our listening audience, to tell me how that does not provide you a license to sin. Now, please hear me. You might say, I'll be disciplined if I sin. You might say, I will lose some of my reward if I sin. But if you know that you will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever in the presence of God, enjoying his blessing, okay? Then tell me how once saved, always saved doesn't open the door in that moment of temptation, in the time of trial, to say, hey, if I sin, it's not so bad. I know I'm going to displease the Lord, but Jesus died for my sins anyway. I'm going to make it in. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but let me just say this. I get a kick out of this. You know, look, I've spent many, many years, God knows how many hundreds and thousands of hours, interacting with rabbis, Jewish community, researching objections, writing on it. Volume 5 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, is due out any day. That would make over 1,500 pages I wrote on that. And then Got a 22-hour DVD teaching series, and then all these debates with rabbis who've done it, on and on. So it's kind of a life body of work. And I get called out on websites constantly. Counter-missionary websites call me out, and on and on. And everybody thinks that I should stop what I'm doing, stop leading our ministry, teaching in our school, teaching at seminaries, traveling, preaching, writing books, ministering to others, answering all the personal emails and needs that come in, doing radio, doing all the other things that I'm privileged to do, just like you're busy with family and life and work and ministry and all that. Stop everything and answer a question that we've already answered like 1,000 times. It's just because you don't have an answer. Some guy, Jewish guy, emailed and said, deep down you know that your faith in Jesus is false and that any you know, rabbinic student can answer you. It's like, oh, boy, poor guy. He doesn't get it. And the funny thing is, you say, hey, tell you what, if you're serious about this, we'll send you the relevant book free. I don't need to read your books. Well, then, buddy, then don't go ask me for answers to things I've already responded to. And don't think that you're the only person in the world asking. If we don't stop the world to answer your question, don't have a tirade over it. Just wanted to share that. Let's go to the phones. Our friend Mo in Greensboro, how you doing today, buddy?
Okay, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Good, thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. I do believe that I will go even further than say once saved, always saved. I would say once truly saved, always saved. Because there are a lot of people who give a profession of faith. They walk the aisles of the church. They give a testimony of coming to Christ one day, and then they turn around and sin. What's the possibility that they were never saved in the first place?
Yeah, and Mo, let me just jump in on that. Isn't a lot of our gospel preaching playing right into that by just saying, pray this prayer, walk down the aisle, and you're in, and once you're in, you can never get out?
Sure, that's why I'm a Calvinist. We don't give invitations at the end of the service. We give the invitation in the preaching.
Uh-huh.
And it's the work of the Spirit to regenerate the heart. And regeneration is a reason why the believer doesn't have the attitude, well, I'll go on living in sin since I'm saved forever, because he has a new heart.
Uh-huh.
God takes out the stony heart and gives him a heart of flesh at regeneration. And so though we do sin, if any man he have no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. So though we do sin, we don't have the attitude that because we're saved forever that we're going to go out and live a life of sin.
Right. It's a fundamental contradiction of what it means to be saved. You know, on that, Mo, we are 100% in sync that the proof of the new birth is the new life.
And God will keep us. Jude, we're kept by the power of God. If we've been justified, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, if we've been justified, we will be glorified. No one can lay anything to our charge, according to Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
According to Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, it talks about imputation. And nothing can be charged to us once the righteousness of Christ has been charged to our account. So, I mean, all of the saints in the past have sinned. David, Abraham, all of them. But David, generally speaking, David was a man after God's own heart.
Right. Our heart is set. Our heart used to be set on sin.
Exactly.
Right. Now our heart is set on pleasing God, and sin is the exception to the rule. Hey, Mo, always good to hear from you. God bless
all
you.
Right.
We're out of time here. All right. All right, John, Salt Lake City, you're next. Stay with us here on the Line of Fire. Talking about controversy on a show that tackles controversies, in this case specifically, talk about whether doctrinal controversy can be productive. We know that Timothy was warned by Paul about just getting sidetracked with controversy. I know people that just, all they want to do is argue points, be it face-to-face, now online, different settings. And trust me, if I had 1,000 hours in a day, I'd get drawn into 1,000 conversations because a lot of stuff interests me, and I love to interact on it. In fact, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, email me directly, drbrown@askdrbrown.org. But in fact, when I am a guest on someone else's radio program or on a TV show, I don't like to be in an environment where everybody agrees. I don't like to be in an environment, when I'm debating a rabbi, I'd like it to audience to be split 50-50. And when it may be somewhere, I debated my friend Rabbi Shmuley once in Phoenix, and probably 1,100-1,200 people there. You know, they had an accurate count because the place was filled, the auditorium. And I would say 80%, easily 80% were Christians. And so that would leave 20% maybe were Jewish and non-believing Jews. And boy, you know, I didn't go there just to preach to Christians. I love them, but I love to be in the midst of healthy interaction both ways, but always for a purpose, always to advance truth. Listen, when I'm on with Dr. White, God willing, next week, and we debate Calvinism, my goal is not to win an argument or win a debate. My goal is to help people sort through truth. Let Dr. White present things clearly. I know he will. By God's grace, I'll present things clearly. And then let's work it out. Let's study the text. Let's pray. Let's come to our conclusions. Those that have conclusions can be strengthened or weakened by the discussion and find out what they really hold to. So I want to do it constructively. When we bring up sensitive issues, sensitive moral and social issues, I never do it just to stir up a heated conversation. I do it to get people thinking. That's why I welcome people. As long as they don't come with personal attacks and get obnoxious on the websites, we love it when people come weigh in from all different backgrounds. If you're an atheist or skeptic or non-believer or former Christian or whatever, a Unitarian or religious Jew, whoever you are, call the show and get involved in the online discussion. That's one of the reasons why we have it, so that there can be healthy discussion. And if you know what you believe is true, and yet you're challenged in a way that you can't answer it, all the more, study, dig, pray, get into the sources, and find out how solid a foundation you have in God. Make sense? 866-34-TRUTH. And by the way, those that just thrive on controversy, make sure you're doing practical ministry. Make sure you're doing things. I'm constantly preaching, teaching in non-controversial ways to build up the body, to strengthen, to reach out to the lost, as well as engaging in dialogue, discussion, debate. If it was only dialogue, discussion, debate without a clear purpose, either outreach purpose through it, edifying purpose through it, then I would have to question it. Follow me? All right, back to the phones. John in Salt Lake City, thanks for calling today.
Yeah, just real quick, Dr. Brown. You had a couple of questions. One was once saved, always saved. We know that in the book of Exodus, when God was mad at the Israelites for they were doing something with the they created the calf, and he said he would blot out their name. We all, just the fact that he said that he'll blot it out, you had to have done something to get into that Lamb's Book of Life. Because in Revelation, it talked about being blotted out. Apostle Paul, chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, verse 27, he talked about being a castaway, that he brought his body under submission.
Right, so that he wouldn't preach the gospel and himself be a castaway. Right.
That's
correct. So I'm with you on some of the reasons, just as Mo stated his reasons for believing in perseverance of the saints, reasons why you believe that it's possible to someone to lose their salvation. But hey, we just got 45 seconds before the break. You had some thoughts about controversy and what
controversy
could be useful?
Yeah, controversy is good. It stimulates the mind. And where I live in Utah, I have to reason with the LDS, the Mormon, the Catholics, because I was one Catholic. So it's good. There's nothing wrong. When you get to arguing, stop the conversation and move on.
What's the difference between arguing and having a healthy discussion?
Arguing is when it goes in a circle. When it goes in a circle, and then there's a little bit of heat between you, and you'll know when it is, because I witnessed to a lot of people. You'll know, and it's time to stop.
Got it. Yeah, when we get in the flesh, and when we get riled or it becomes personal, obviously it's not productive. Hey, John, appreciate the call. May the Lord use your witness. We come back. Larry will take up your question about once saved, always saved. I'll give you my concluding thoughts, tell you about what's coming in the coming weeks here on the Line of Fire. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Line of Fire, as we have been talking about whether there can be healthy controversy. What's healthy? What's unhealthy? 866-34-TRUTH. Email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Just a reminder, next week, January 26th, 27th, God willing, I'll be debating Dr. James White on the subject of Calvinism. Should be debating Unitarian Anthony Buzzard on further issues of the deity and preexistence of Jesus and God's triunity. That should be coming your way in February. Also, we have Discover Fire Days, where you can find out about Fire School of Ministry, an extraordinary place for training, transformation, whether you're 20 years old or 70 years old, where you can be radically impacted in our intensive immersion program, followed by Leadership Institute, 3 years total, a degree-granting program as well. And find out about it March 4th and 5th. Just want to give you a heads up. Okay, Larry in Madison, North Carolina, thanks for calling today.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I explained to the gentleman that answered the phone, I really sometimes hesitate to make these calls when I'm driving down the road and shooting off the cuff, so to speak, but I kind of felt like I needed to jump in on this. On Dr. Stanley's position, once saved, always saved, I do believe that. Now, the question, I guess, is when are you saved? You may say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I can assure you the devil believes in Jesus Christ, and yet mm-hmm. he is not saved. I think you're saved when you invite the Lord into your heart to indwell, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And most certainly at that point, you no longer want to sin. At least that portion of you that belongs to Jesus does not want to sin. The flesh is still weak, and it does. Now, do I think that gives you a license to sin? Absolutely not. And I guess this thing could be argued ad infinitum, but I guess the way I'm looking at it is truly, once you are saved, once you believe, and once you invite Jesus into your heart, then you're not going to want to sin. You're not going to reject him. You're not going to want to reject him. Now, could something happen, the death of a child, for instance, something really traumatic, and you are so despondent and so temporary lost that the enemy takes that moment to plant an idea into your head? Well, where's God at now?
Mm-hmm.
Why did he allow this to happen if he's such a great and wonderful God? And you take these things, and maybe you go down to the bar and you just, drown your sorrows, and you come home, you plow into somebody and kill them, or you kill yourself, or, any of these things. Okay, certainly that's a sin. Do I think you're still saved? Yes, I do.
Right. Hey Larry, let me just jump in, only because we have about a minute left.
Right.
I'm glad you called in and shot off the cuff, because these are not random thoughts. These are thoughts that are based on reflection and study, etc. Let's just do this for the sake of glorifying Jesus and promoting unity. Let's say that we both agree that merely praying a prayer or walking down an aisle does not save you, that a true faith commitment in Jesus is life-transforming. We agree on that, right? That you do receive a new nature. And that, number two, nowhere does the Bible give us a license to sin. It assures us of God's keeping power, but it never gives us a license for sin. And an individual case, a suicide, this or that, is going to be between that individual and God. But I think we both agree that following Jesus means having him as Lord, that he's faithful to keep us, that it's based on his love, and that there is no license for sin given to us in the scriptures. So rather than end with controversy, based on Larry's gracious call, we're going to end with unity and a call to love Jesus, surrender to him, follow him, and glorify him, and never look for an excuse to sin. We will be back tomorrow.
This is the Truth Radio Network.